On Paul's second missionary journey, he goes to Philippi, and there he's mistreated, he's beaten, he has to leave, and he goes on down to Thessalonica. We don't know for sure how long Paul was in Thessalonica. We know he was there at least for 3 weeks, because the scriptures say he reasoned for 3 Sabbath days. So we know he was there for at least 15 days. He would have had to have been there for 3 Sabbath days. Most people that have studied his life carefully think that Paul was probably in Thessalonica somewhere from 6 months to maybe a year and a half. And I want you to keep that in mind when you think about this, because some of you say, well, you know, I'm graduating, I don't have much more time. Listen, if you've got a few months, it's long enough to deeply impact somebody's life. And Paul went into Thessalonica, and he began to preach, and as he preached there, they tried to kill him, as they often did, in different places, and he had to leave town after dark. And he left Thessalonica, and he went on down to Berea, and after that he went to Athens. And while he was in Athens, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica because he did not know what was happening with these young Christians. Paul had to leave when these people were very young in the Lord. He was very concerned about them. And a couple of times in the second chapter, in verses 1 and verse 5, he says again, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, lest by some means a tempter might have tempted you, and then our labor would be in vain. And he was so concerned for the young Christians back in Thessalonica. He later had to leave Athens, and he went on down to Corinth, and Timothy joined up with him. And at that time, Timothy brought him a report as to what was going on back in Thessalonica. And Paul was so overjoyed with what was happening, and it was at that time that he wrote from Corinth the book of 1 Corinthians. Or from Corinth he wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, in the first few verses of chapter 1, he basically brings greetings. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, His choice of you. Now, we're going to look at the rest of this chapter, starting with verse 5, and this is what I want to speak to you tonight about. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. And you became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith towards God is spread abroad, so we don't need to speak anything. For they themselves, in other words, I go to these other cities, or I hear from these other cities, they themselves report concerning us what an entrance you had to and he said how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, who raised us from the dead, into this Jesus who would deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, I want you to notice the first thing that Paul did. Now, remember, Paul had been there for a short period of time. God used the Apostle Paul to write at least 13 books out of the 27 in the New Testament. The very first letter that Paul wrote, most people that carefully study his life say the first letter that Paul wrote was a letter to the Thessalonians. And by the time Paul wrote the third sentence, he's telling us exactly what he did to have the tremendous ministry that he had. He's not doing it, writing and say, this is what you have to do. He's simply looking back as a testimonial, telling us exactly what he did to have the ministry that he had in Thessalonica. Now look at verse 5. He said, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And the first point I want to make, if you're going to have a ministry, a multiplying ministry, such that you minister to people in such a way that they're going to be able to minister to others who will be able to minister to others. If you want to have that kind of ministry, one of the first things you have to do is you have to learn to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. You must do that. I mean, the gospel is the object of the game. We are to get this message to the whole world so that men, women, boys and girls, people all around the world will have the privilege of knowing Jesus. The only way anybody comes to know Jesus is basically as a result of hearing the gospel. He hears the good news that Jesus Christ died for his sin. Now that's a message that we are to take to the whole world. And Paul says, our gospel didn't just come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. Now, we, as his followers, must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we must learn to speak the message with the power of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to feel this power. The power is in the message. It's in the message itself. Now, in Mark 1:17, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you, or literally, I will make you to become fishers of men. You're not one now, but if you will follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. And you know, Paul, and many of you probably felt about Paul like I did. I thought, here's this great apostle, roars around the earth, preaches to anything that moves. He doesn't know what fear is. He's never been afraid. But most of you, the honest truth is, if I were to say to you right now, I want you to go over here to the union. There's someone sitting over there. They're your age. They're your sex. And we're going to stay here and pray for you. I want you to go witness to them. Now, would you rather stay here and pray or go witness? Well, you'd probably rather stay and pray. And it's probably not because you love to pray all that much. It's because you're afraid. There's a fear when it comes to sharing Jesus with others. Now, you could walk up to somebody over to Union and ask them what time it is, or if the girls' basketball team won tonight. By the way, they were 15 points ahead in less than a half. So, just for your information, you could go ask them that. But to walk up to them and talk about Jesus, you'd probably turn red. You'd stumble over your words. And there's this fear. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that you will never be what God wants you to be unless you come to a point where this fear does not grip you and keep you from witnessing. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 5, and I, brethren, he said, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Now this is the Apostle Paul. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And you know, I didn't think those two things could go together in the same life. In one life, the weakness, the fear, the much trembling, but speaking in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The message which we carry has tremendous power. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. There's tremendous power in this message. You know, it's interesting that in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, in Luke 8, three times there's a parable of the sower. When Jesus tells a story about the man who went out to sow. Now, some fell by the wayside and the birds and came and got it. Some fell along a hard path and it sprang up and it would wilt. And some fell among weeds and thorns and it grew up and the weeds and thorns choked it. But he said, some were good seed and they fell in good ground and some produced 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. Now, it's interesting. Three out of the four Gospels record that parable of Jesus. Go forth to sow the seed. You don't have to worry about, we only have a limited number of seed, and so I got to be very careful. I got to be very careful not to share the gospel too much. I've got to look at that person and be real, real sure they're definitely interested because you wouldn't want to waste some of the seed. Jesus presupposes some seed are going to be lost. In Ecclesiastes 11, 4 through 6, it says, the man who looks at the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, if you're always looking for ideal circumstances, forget it. I mean, the wind has to be just right. The weather, the clouds has to be. He said, you will never sow, you will never reap. And in verse 5 it says, you do not know the way of the Spirit, nor do you know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, you do not know the work of God. Can you explain to me how the bones grow in the womb of her child? You don't. You probably couldn't do a very good job of that. And he said, you don't know that, and you don't know how the Spirit of God is going to work. So, in the morning, the next verse, in the morning sow your seed. In the evening hold not your hand. You don't know which will be good. Either this or that, or maybe both of them alike will be good. So you don't know when you witness. You may witness to two people. Well, will this one respond? Will this one respond? You don't know, but maybe both of them will. But the point is to share the message. I remember one night going into a student's room when I was in college. I took my little New Testament, put it in my pocket, and decided I'd go out to witness. So I knocked on this boy's door. He said, come in. I walked in. I began to visit with him. And in a few minutes, I started to pull the New Testament. I pulled it out of my pocket. And he said, don't you pull that Bible out in here. And I mean, that kind of shocked me. And I said, well, the reason I came is because of what Christ has done for me, and I like to share it with people. And he said, I am not interested. And so I feel like you kind of feel right now, kind of stupid. What do you do? Well, I just want you to know, I'll be praying for you, and I hope someday you will come to the point where you want to know Jesus, because that's what you need. He said, I am not interested. And so I left. The next fall, I was at a BSU convention in Houston. And one day they let out for noon, and some of us were walking down the sidewalk. A boy came up behind me and slapped me on the back, and then he walked right around in front of me and stopped right in front of me. And he grabbed me by the shoulder, and he said, do you remember me? And I looked at him, and I thought, I've seen you before. He said, you're from Texas A&M, aren't you? And I said, yes. He said, you came into my room one night and tried to tell me about Jesus, didn't you? And I said, yeah, I can remember trying. And he said, that night after you left, he said, I thought, why was I so ugly to him? Why did it bother me so much that he was trying to tell me about Jesus? And he said, that really bothered me. He said, I don't know, before it would have never bothered me, but it bothered me. He said, I went home that summer, and a friend asked me to go to a church to a revival meeting. He said, before, I would never have gone to a revival meeting. Never. But he said, I went with my friend. He said, I went the first night. That was Monday night. He said, I went back on Tuesday night, and I was saved on Tuesday night. I went back Wednesday night. I went back Thursday night. He said, Thursday night, God called me to preach. He said, I transferred from A&M. I'm going to Baylor. He said, I never dreamed I'd ever see you again. Now, you know, as far as I could tell that night, I was an absolute failure. I remember one time while I was in college, I was working on a farm, and I picked up this hitchhiker. And it wasn't that dangerous in those days. And I picked him up, and he got in the car, and I began to talk to him. And I asked him, I said, I didn't know how to witness, so I just kind of blurted it out. I said, sir, are you a Christian? And he doubled up his fist. His first turned red, and he looked at me, and he said, no, I'm not, and I don't want you to say another word about it. Well, one of the things you learn in life, you ought to learn, is when you don't know what to do, pray. And so I just silently prayed. And then I looked over at him and just got a big smile on my face. And I said, sir, you can't get mad at me for trying to tell you what Jesus has done for me. And he said, well, what has he done for you? You couldn't tell by looking, I suppose. And so I shared my testimony with him. And so we had a talk, and he said, you know, my life is a mess. He said, I've left my wife. He said, I've been drinking. I got down here to Texas. His wife is up in Pennsylvania or somewhere. And he said, you know, I finally decided I need to go back home. He said, I don't have any money. I stopped at a farm back here to see if I could work. And the man said if I'd work, he'd give me something to eat. And he said, I worked all morning. I worked hard. He said, he gave me a dollar and told me to beat it. I said, you need some money, don't you? And I'd preached at a little Baptist church the Sunday before. First time in my life I think I ever got an honorarium. I think it was either $10 or $20. So I said, hey, you need some money. And there's a little Dairy Queen up ahead, and I knew the people that worked there. And I said, let's go up here. And I cashed that check, and I walked back, and I gave it to him. He said, you can't do this. You can't just give your money away. And I said, yes, I can. You need it more than I do. And so then I said, sir, I'd love to share with you what you need a whole lot more than money. And he said, I'm listening. I took out a little New Testament and shared with him he accepted the Lord. He was so happy. He said, you know, I can't wait till I get back home. He said, this is exactly what my wife needs too. And you know, I've seen time and time again, when you witness to people when it doesn't seem to be going well, let me tell you, as Leroy Iams said, it's just like a little Holy Spirit sitting on your his shoulder the whole time you're witnessing to him, whispering in his ear, you better listen, because what he's telling you is true. Now, I think Paul, when he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, he knew what it was like at times, not knowing what would happen. Sometimes being fearful, not knowing what was going to happen to him when he witnessed. But he said it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You share the message. And everyone you'll meet on this campus, everyone you'll ever meet the rest of your life, the thing they need more than anything else, if they don't have it, is Jesus. And if they already know Jesus, then it doesn't hurt for you to bring up the subject. And I just want to encourage you. You know, it ought to be that as a result of people in this room, that literally hundreds of people every week are hearing about Jesus. And not everybody is going to accept the Lord the first time they hear. But if we're talking about Jesus, it's amazing how God will lead one of you to talk to someone. And then he'll lead someone else. And someone else will meet him in class. And over a period of time, as we share the gospel, when you share the gospel, over a period of time, God is going to honor that, and people will become Christians. And Paul said, when I came to you, he had been mistreated in Philippi. He had been beaten up. I mean, it was the gospel that got him in trouble in Philippi, but when he got to Thessalonica, that's immediately what he begins to do. He begins to share the message. Now, the greatest way to do that is through relationships, and you ought to build relationships. But don't use that as an excuse. Some people are building relationships and building relationships and building relationships, and they never get around to opening their mouth about Jesus. And there are some people, you ought to witness to them. There's such thing as friendship evangelism. You build a friendship and then there's evangelism. There's time that there can be evangelism friendship in which you can witness to a person, see if they're open, talk to them, and then begin to build a relationship. And so that's what Paul did. You must, if you're going to have a multiplying ministry, you've got to learn to share the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the next thing on the second page that Paul says. He says, you know what kind of men, this is also in verse 5, the last part, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. He is purposefully calling attention to the quality of life that he lived. Do you ever do that? Can you go to people and purposefully call attention to the quality of life you live? Now, you see this all through the Scriptures. It's an idea of you have to set the example. Paul would go into a place, he'd preach, and he would set the example. Because one of the first questions a Christian has, or a person even when he's a non-Christian, a lot of time, well, once I become a Christian, I don't want to just say I'll become a Christian. I want to know. I want to live different. I want to make sure it's real. And the first question they have is, how do I live? And you can say, great. I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. In 1 Timothy, you see this again and again in the Scriptures. Paul is writing to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. In other words, you may be young, and a lot of times when people are young, they think, oh yeah, kids are kind of silly. They're always doing stupid stuff and they're doing things they shouldn't do. He said, don't ever let anybody look down on you because you're young, but be an example of the believers. The very first thing Paul says to Timothy as he's writing and talking about this, he says, you be an example of the believers. And then he lists some things in 1 Timothy 4:12. You know what he first talks about after he says, be an example? He said, be an example in your speech or your words. You know, you can learn so much about a person just listening to them talk. Your words. What's in the well of your heart comes up in the bucket of your mouth. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And your words, are your words pure? I just met with a fellow today, and he told me a deep hurt in his life because of what someone had said. And he teared up. I mean, he's a grown man, and he said, you can't believe how that hurt me because of what this person said. Your words can cut like, is not in Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaks like the piercing of a sword. Your words can tremendously injure people. And he says, be careful about your words, what you say. And your words ought to be pure. And I've said this to many of you before. You need to be holy in what you say. Guys, you need to knock off the crude talk, the crude jokes. I hope never would there ever be a dirty joke that you would ever tell anyone. Or you would say something as crude, that you would say something you wouldn't say if Jesus were standing right here. Because if you're a Christian, He is right here. Girls, the same goes for you. But your words. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. James talks about that in James 4 when he says, you know, here's a fountain. And you don't get from a fountain fresh water and stale water. He said, so it shouldn't be coming out of your mouth that way. In James 4, he talks about our words. And it's important what you say. You ought to pray as the psalmist did in Psalms 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And what comes out of your mouth ought to be upbuilding and helpful to other people. And that's the first thing he talked to Timothy about after he told him to be an example. And then he talked about his manner of life, how you live. Guys, are you playing around with sin? Are there some things in your life that you're allowing to come in that you know are not holy, they're not godly? Girls, what about it? And Paul says, you ought to set the example in your manner of life. Is there anything in your life you wouldn't recommend to a young Christian? Be careful about your manner of life, your words, your conversation. And he talks about your love. Is your life characterized by love? And in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we, or hereby we understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our lives ought to be characterized by love. And then the next thing he talks about, it ought to be characterized by faith. Are you believing God? Are you getting to know him and learning to really trust him? And then he wrote to Titus, show yourself a pattern of good works. Just like you ladies, a dress pattern. You lay it down, you cut around it. People ought to be able to look at your life, see the way you live, and they ought to be able to cut around it. They see how you pray, they ought to be pray. They see how you have your quiet time, they have a quiet time. They see how you witness, they see how you relate to people. And he says, you need to sow yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, that is, in what you teach, showing uncorruptness, sincerity, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that even if here's a lost person, he can have no evil thing to say of you. People can watch your life and they could see and they can't find anything wrong with it. Like with Daniel. You remember how the men watched Daniel? They couldn't find anything wrong with his life, and they knew that if they wanted to catch Daniel, they were going to have to do it in his religious life some way, because they watched the way he lived and the way he worked and what he did. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. And that's the kind of life we need to shoot for. And in 1 Peter 5:3, it's talked about, don't lord it over those God has put under your charge, the people you're working with, but be an example. And what people need is an example in every area of our life. And let me tell you, if you will pray, God will give you other people that will learn to pray. If you will witness, God will give you other people to help who will do the same thing. If you will memorize verses, other people will memorize verses. If you'll have a quiet time, you can get other people having a quiet time. And that's exactly the next point that Paul makes. Get other people imitating you. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Well, why didn't they just imitate Jesus? Because they don't see Jesus walking around. And again, Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers, or literally imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. Notice what he said. Notice the order. You imitate me like I imitate Christ. He didn't say, you imitate Christ. Now, at other places he may have said that, but as he's trying to get something over to these Christians, he says, you follow me like I follow Christ. Because people don't see how to follow Christ. They don't see Jesus walking around on you, but they see you. And they're first going to follow you before they'll ever follow Jesus. And notice, he says in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So when Paul's writing to the people in Corinth, he says, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. And then in chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, he says, you may have one translation says 10,000 instructors in Christ. I think a New American Standard says, though you may have countless tutors trying to tell you how to live the Christian life, but you just have one spiritual daddy, and that's me. That's what he says in verse 15. You may have countless people trying to tell you what, but you got one spiritual daddy. And then in the next verse, verse 16, be imitators of me. And at the time he couldn't come be with them, they couldn't see how he's living. So he said, for this reason, in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to send to you Timothy, my beloved son in the faith. When he's come, he's going to remind you of my ways, which I teach everywhere in every church. Now, isn't this interesting? Everywhere in every church. Paul went to many different churches in many different countries, but there were certain things he taught everywhere in every church. And that's what I'm talking to you about. These principles will work anywhere in the world. You may have to learn a language, but you can go among a people, and if you will share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, set the example. When people become Christians, you're setting the example before them. You get them doing what you're doing, imitating you. And again and again and again, Paul tried to get this over. He said it in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern which you have in us. You follow my example and you look around and you watch other people who do the same thing. And so Paul is getting it again and again. And then in Philippians 4:9, he says, those things you've both learned and heard and received and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And so you get other people imitating you, getting them doing what you're doing. And Paul would just say to them, things you heard me say, seen me do, do, do. And God of peace will be with you. If you will do what I'm doing, God's going to bless you just like he's blessed me. Get them doing what you're doing. That doesn't make them like you in personality. They have different gifts. They have different abilities. But if you're in the Word, you get them in the Word. You pray, you get them praying. You witness, you get them witnessing. You're memorizing Scripture, get them memorizing Scripture. Get them doing what you're doing. You set the example, you get them imitating you. And then the last point, notice what he says. After you've set the example, you've got them imitating you, and then you want to help them become examples to others. Now look what happened in verse 7. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now look back up at in verse 5. Remember the last part of verse 5? He says, you know what kind of men we were? What's he talking about? He's talking about as an example. Paul talked about how when he and Silas and Timothy were there, we were, you know what kind of men we were, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. And now, he says, you become an example to all the believers in Macedonia. You set the example, Paul set the example, and here, now they set the example. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Notice, far from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now we saw up in verse 5, when Paul came, he shared the gospel with them. And now you see in verse 8, now they're sharing the gospel with others. He set the example, now they become example. He shares the gospel, and now they're sharing the gospel. And look what he says. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but also in every place your faith towards God is spread abroad. I don't need to speak anything. They themselves report concerning us what an entrance we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. Now, these four principles that Paul told us, the very first chapter, though the Bible wasn't in chapters, right at the beginning of what he wrote, the first letter he wrote, He told us exactly what he did to have the tremendous ministry he had in Thessalonica. He went in, he shared the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. He set the example. He got other people imitating him, and then they, in turn, became examples to others. And that's the way the gospel spread in the first century. They didn't have radio, they didn't have television, they didn't have all the things we have, but that's the way they live. That's what Paul taught, and that's what happened. Kenneth Scott Latourette, the great historian, and had a big 12-volume set on the history of the Christian church, says that the way the gospel spread in the first century was as every layman used his profession, as a Christian layman used their profession as their pulpit. In other words, every day out where they were, they shared the message. Did they feel powerful? No. They felt like Paul many times. Weakness, fear, much trembling, but speaking, and it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You don't have to feel powerful to be a witness. You may stumble, you may think it's a pitiful witness, but God has promised to bless this gospel. And so we need just to unleash it. Share it with people, live the life, get other people doing what you're doing, and they in turn will be examples to others. Okay, we'll stop at this point. I wish we had time to go in chapter 2. I mean, chapter 2 really gets good. Okay, it really does. Maybe sometime we can share that with you. I know some of you have heard some of this, but you know, I got to thinking. I've read the Gospel of Matthew several times, and every time I read it, it still says the same thing. It's okay to share a message again and again. I find Jesus often doing that. Did you know that? Sometime you'll see a story. He shared it here. Later, he'll share something of the same thing in a little different context. Paul says we need to be reminded of these things. Now, I would just desire for your life, what a desire for mine, that we get these things clearly in mind. I am going to be about, for the rest of my life, sharing the gospel. That's the only way people get to heaven. And every person you ever meet is going to heaven or hell. There's no other place. And the only way you get to heaven is you've got to come to know God through Jesus Christ. So that's the greatest message. The greatest, one of the greatest things we can do is help people come to know Christ. And when they come to know Christ, we set the example before them. We care for them. We love them. We pray for them. We help them. And we get them doing what we're doing. And when we are examples to them, they become examples to others. We share the gospel with them, then eventually they'll share the gospel with others. Okay, questions? Any question or anything you'd like to ask about this? What was said, what was not said? Okay? Now you're talking about if you approach a group of people? Well, I think there are a lot of different approaches you can use. One thing you don't want to do is usually embarrass someone in a group. That's why usually I've gone into rooms before and where there are a number of guys that I knock on the door and I'm looking to see one guy go in there and there are several guys. I don't want to embarrass him in front of his friends. So I may just say, I'm visiting a dorm, just want to invite you to BSU. I know they're not going to come, but I didn't want to get into the gospel right then and embarrass him. Now, there may be some time the Holy Spirit would lead you to do that. But one thing you want to be careful about is not embarrassing someone. And I think the great thing you have while you're a student is you're a student just like they are, and you can even tell them that. But because of what Christ means to me, I long for other people to know what I've experienced. And then there's different things, if, you know, you can learn. You might say, well, I don't know how to present the gospel. Well, you can learn. You can learn to present the bridge. There are people here can help you with that. Sharing Jesus without fear, that's a thing you can learn all kinds of ways. But do it. Do it. You will never overcome your fear unless you just do it. I told you the story about walking. God convicted me, sinning, knowing I needed to do that. Going down there in the hall, reading the bulletin board, looking at this guy, going, getting a drink, read the bulletin board, get another drink, read the bulletin board, get another drink. I don't know how many times I walked up in front of his room. I was afraid to knock on a door and just say, hey, I'm a student here like you are, but I want to share what Christ has done. The only way I know to overcome that fear is you pray for boldness and then you go. But you can learn how. And even at times you think it's the stumblingest witness it ever was, but God can use it. Okay? I'm not sure I answered your question, but another question? Okay. Right. Well, I think one thing in reality, just like I did a lot of knocking on doors of strange people when I was in college because people didn't mind. You know? I mean, they weren't as... Today, people are more suspicious. A lot of times, the way you can best witness to people is build relationship. But when you do that, you can only witness to very few people. Because... And I think you look at and try to figure out every way I can witness possible. If I go in a gas station to buy gas, and I got a track, and if somebody's there taking my money, I can smile and say, hey, I want to give you a little booklet. And the message in this booklet changed my life. I just hope you'll have time to read it. So that's one way. And you try to figure out every way you can to witness. I mean... There, and now as far as time, do you know, I know you've got a time problem, but there's not a person under the sound of my voice, if you live in a dorm night, you could find time to talk to somebody about Jesus and still take your test tomorrow. I mean, you can do that. You have to work at it, I think. And see, sometime you won't have that privilege. There may be somebody that genuinely meets the Lord, and then he leaves, or for some way or other, we just don't hit it off. I've seen that actually happen. I know people that believe very much in follow-up. They've led somebody to the Lord, and they won't let them follow them up. Well, what do you do? Say, well, I wish I hadn't a witness to you. No, you don't do that. I doubt that the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to 5,000, that he got to follow every one of them up individually. See? So you do what you can do. If I'm on an airplane, I have a chance to witness the guy, I'm going to witness to him. If I get a chance to lead him to the Lord, if I can get his name, sometime I'll send him a booklet. I've done that. I've had, if there's somebody in his town, I know I'll try. But I don't hesitate to witness to him just because I can't follow him up. Neither did Paul, I think. Okay, any other questions? Well, we'll quit if you want to. Anybody got one you just really want to ask? Well, and sometimes you'll do that. You go out, you're trying to witness, and the guy says, oh, I'm a Christian. And a lot of time I'll say, tell me about it. See, I had the head of the Muslims at this university told me last Thursday night that he was a Christian, that he had been saved, and then he turned to the Muslims. Well, I wanted to question him a bit about that. Well, I think what you do, a person says, oh, I'm a Christian. Then I'll try to say, okay, maybe what God had in mind for me this is try to get this guy growing, get him moving. And so I may ask him. I say, well, you know, I heard one time that everybody's either a missionary or a mission field, and you just said you weren't a mission field. Now, are you really walking with the Lord? I mean, are you satisfied with your relationship to God? Are you really growing and becoming a person God wants you to be? And I try to challenge them. They may not take it, but... it's our job to try to move everybody we can closer to the Lord. If they're not a Christian, we want to become a Christian. If they are a Christian, then you talk with them and try to see if you can help them to really grow. And a lot of times I challenge them about that. Well, are you really growing? Like one night I went in over here to witness to a fellow. Somebody called me about him and said he wasn't a Christian. I went over to the room to talk with him. His roommate was there. I couldn't do any good with this non-Christian because of the blabbermouth Baptist. I mean, this kid, I couldn't believe how insensitive he was. And I thought, now, if I can ever get this non-Christian by himself, I can lead him to the Lord, but I'm going to have to catch him when the Baptist is not there. And literally, that's what happened. I caught him, led him to the Lord, so one day I caught the Baptist by himself. And I unloaded on him. I said, you know, the other night, the biggest, oh, the Lord, you know what it is? He said, no, I said, it was you. I said, you know, I really want to challenge you to learn to walk with God. And so I said, this guy's a new Christian. You ought to be able to, you ought to really help him. Well, you know, he really responded. He started coming to BSU, and that guy is walking with God today. I saw him just some time ago. Now, I'm just saying to you, some of you are so careful about offending anybody, you're so afraid that you won't have a ministry unless you get over some of that. There are times that you're going to need to talk straight to a person. Now, I don't recommend you go around rebuking everybody, but I'm just telling you, there's some kids over here that desperately need that. And the Bible does say in Proverbs 28:13, he that rebukes a man afterwards shall receive more favor than he that flatters with the tongue. Now, that's a promise from God. And there's sometimes, if you're going to help people, you're going to have to talk straight to them. And just challenge them. You know, you say you're a Christian. Are you really walking with the Lord? Are you trying to help other people? I mean, you're right here on a campus with 25,000 people. Are you a part of God's answer? Are people watching your life likely not be interested in the Lord? And so I think sometimes you need to challenge people. Okay, let's pray and we'll quit. Father, I know this is, for some of these people, I'm very aware, they've heard this before. They've heard some of this. But Lord, it's written in bold letters in your word. And I thank you that when Paul wrote his first letter, after the greetings and thanking God for them and remembering their faith and talking about how they were chosen of God, he goes immediately to what he did when he was in Thessalonica. He shared the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived the life before them. He got other people doing what he was doing. And as a result, they were able to pass it on to others. And Father, I believe you can use every one of us if we'll yield ourselves to you, if we will walk with you as best we know how, and in our contacts be sharing the good news, helping people once they've become Christians or if they're already Christians, helping them to grow, getting them doing what we're doing, going to church, praying, reading the Bible, memorizing verses, doing the things that help us to grow, so that they in turn will then become examples to others, and as a gospel went forth to them, it'll be passed on to others. Father, thank you for the clear, clear example. And Paul said, I would have come to you. Later, he writes in this letter, I would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered me. And Father, even though Satan thought he had a victory and kept Paul from going back, yet he sat down and wrote that letter. And what a tremendous impact this letter's had. And Father, help us here, those of us that come to the BSU, help us to live this out. Because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.